The scripture reading is from John 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
During some of the heaviest fighting of the Second World War, a British submarine found itself disabled on the ocean floor. At first, the crew had hoped to find a means of correcting the jammed surfacing mechanism. There was also the faint possibility that somehow how their location would be found by the rescuers above. However, after 2 days, all hopes of raising her were abandoned. Most of the men had little knowledge of God. What could he do anyway? Did he really exist? They faced inevitable death in the depths of the ocean. The crew huddled together on the floor of one of the compartments, and one soldier began singing, at the order of the commanding officer, "Abide with me, fast falls the even tide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." Tears stand in the eyes of the young men, physical readiness for fighting in a war, but poorly prepared for the finality of death. Distant thoughts and remembrances of the words of comfort spoken by Sunday school teachers, their hometown priests and ministers, their families, mother, father, these words mingled with unison singing of voice. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the hopeless, oh, abide with me. When the strains of the final verse died, the officer explained to the men that they had no other hope for living. There was no hope of outside aid because the surface rescuers could not locate their position. To quiet the raw nerves of the men facing certain death, the captain distributed sedative pills. One man, affected more quickly than the others, fainted. And as he fell, he lunged against a piece of equipment jammed and suddenly it was jerked into action. The submarine's jammed surfacing mechanism responded, and soon the ship nosed upward through the water that was to be her grave. This is a true story. Coincidence? Hardly. Despite the doubts and lack of faith these men exhibited, God heard the prayers of their hearts as they sang out their petition through the submarine, through sea, and to the sky to him. In a very different time, in a very different situation, Laura was desperate. It was Christmas Eve, 1999. Her washing machine had quit right in the middle of a load of clothes she was packing to take on vacation the next morning, and she could not find anyone to repair it. Soapy water continued to leak from the bottom of the washer, seeping across the floor and soaking into the living room carpet. "Come out today?" asked the sixth repairman she called. "You've got to be kidding." "If only my dad were here now, he could fix anything," she mumbled. "If only Dad were here." But her father had passed away recently, and Laura had experienced acute grief. Her dad was her last living relative, and she felt so alone. "Lord," she prayed, "I can't cope anymore. Maybe you don't even care. Why have you abandoned me?" She picked up the telephone again to try one last number. "I'll be right over," the repairman said when she explained to him her dire circumstances. And true to his word, he showed up half an hour later. She could not thank him enough for helping her with her leaking washing machine. "I know what it's like," he said. "Once I was laid off and we were down to our last dime with nothing to feed the kids. All morning I drove around town looking for a job. And finally I saw a man working outside fixing his fence. He said, 'If you help me finish this fence, I will give you half the pay.' Thanks to him, my kids had a good meal that night." After the repairman finished his work and the washing machine was running again, he commented, "I always wanted to do something for that man. I think he told me his name was T.E. Cox. I've never forgotten his name." And Laura responded, "You just did something for that man because I am his daughter." Some of the deepest questions that cry for answers from the human heart are these. Does God really exist? Can God help us in the impossible situations of our lives? People all over the world are searching to discover whether God is still a part of his creation or if perhaps he has stepped aside to watch the show from afar. Where was God when a bus drove down a Saskatchewan road and a semi T-boned it? Does God make up the audience, or is he on the stage of life, prompting those of us who've forgotten our lines or making a miserable mess of a play? Can God be found in the wilderness experiences of our lives? Is he near when we are crushed by unexpected sorrow? Is God close by when our dreams shatter like glass before our eyes? And as we read a few short moments ago, the words that Pat read to us, it had been a pretty tough week for the disciple Thomas. He had such expectations and such hope in this man of Galilee. He had walked and talked with Jesus for 3 years. He had given up everything to follow him. He had seen the lame walk. He had seen the blind receive their sight. He had seen demons cast out, and he had seen lepers made clean. There had been crowds exalting Jesus, laying palm branches before him as he had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. But the cries of Hosanna were soon turned to cries to crucify him on a rugged wooden cross on a hillside outside of Jerusalem. And Thomas had watched from the shadows as Jesus died, one of the most agonizing deaths that any human person can die. He was dead. And in that moment of death, the lamp of faith, the lamp of life within Thomas flickered and threatened to be extinguished altogether as grief seized his soul. And then had come the reports from Mary, who had seen Jesus alive, from the disciples who had found the tomb empty, from the two on their way to Emmaus who had recognized Jesus as he blessed and broke the bread with them. And then last Sunday evening, Jesus had appeared to the disciples. Jesus was alive. He was no longer dead. Yes, Thomas had heard all of these reports, but he still did not believe. Sight alone was the only thing that would convince him. If Jesus really, really was alive, Thomas needed to touch him. He needed to put his fingers in those nail prints in his hands. He needed to place his hand in his side. Only then would he believe. Thomas was caught in the web of doubt and grief. "No," he shouted, "I don't want to hear any more stories. I will only believe if I can see him." And so what happened? Did God strike him dead with lightning for such a display of disbelief, of doubt and unbelief? Was Thomas banished from Christian fellowship for such statements of unbelief? Thomas may not have believed the reports that he was hearing, but he stayed close to where all the action was. In fact, he was with them on that next Sunday night. And the disciples never expected Jesus to appear again. He'd already come to visit them the week before. He had commissioned the disciples the week before. He had given them the power of the Holy Spirit. But suddenly, Jesus was present with them. And how did he greet them? "Peace. Peace be with you." Jesus then turned to Thomas, and he addressed him directly. "Put your fingers here and see my hands. Place your hand on the wounds in my side. Do not be faithless, Thomas, but believe." Can you imagine what was running through Thomas's mind? Here was Jesus, right in front of him, the nail prints, my finger. Jesus had heard his command, not to just hear about him, but to see him. Here and now, Thomas was confronted with a moment of decision. Faith in Jesus Christ, or belief that God was dead. The astonished Thomas, overwhelmed by the appearance of Jesus himself, burst forth with the greatest confession that any lips have ever offered: "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Belief instead of doubt transformed Thomas that day, and he went on to become one of the greatest ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Do you believe, really, really believe that God exists? The last, and I believe the greatest of the Beatitudes followed Thomas's confession: "Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. This is a message for you and I for today. As we face times of change, as we face times of waiting, as we face times of uncertainty, as we face times of adversity, as we face times of deep sorrow. When the lamps of our faith and the lamps of our life flickers, as the winds of doubt and adversity blow, he reaches out to us and says, "Don't be afraid. I have come to help you." Do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus is alive? Do we believe that God is able to carry us through the circumstances of our lives? Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus.